And if you have a copy of God's Word, get it out now, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading for us verses 17 through 21. And hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. And as we continue on in our Foundations series, I've entitled this sermon on our mission statement, A New Creation, A New Calling, because that's what he's been talking about, isn't it, in this portion of God's Word, that we are a new creation with a new calling. And so what I want us to do first off here is to recite what we have taken to be our expression of that calling, our mission statement. And so let's say it together. Our mission is to establish redemptive relationships in our community in which we display the beauty of Christ in us with the goal of making disciples in obedience to Christ. That's the mission as we've expressed it. It's consistent with what Christ is saying. Well, as you know, I just got back from vacation. And what happens on vacation, at least for me anyway, it's an opportunity to reflect on what's going on in your life, right? You step back, you're in different surroundings, you don't have the demands of ministry or work or whatever in front of you. And I have to tell you that I really came to a point of struggle. I've been reading books on church planting. And in these books, they present all these strategies and techniques and things that you can do. And I'm reading them, and it's like I can't deny that they have been effective, and I'll put that in quotes. But what I cried out to God about was, are these strategies necessary? I mean, are they really necessary? What I was thinking about is, what did the apostles do? What strategies did they take? What gimmicks, what billboards, what did they put up? What did they rely on? What was their success? Well, what the apostles did to be used of God to build the church was they put their confidence in the fact that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And then they presented themselves as this irrefutable evidence of the power of the gospel to save and to transform a person's life. And so this is what was in my mind. And yet you don't see that figured prominently in these books on how to plant a church. And the question I have, and I'm not looking for an answer, I'm hoping that we'll find it together, but is now the gospel somehow inadequate for the task? Have we been given a faulty gospel, something different from what they had? Do we have a different Spirit of God indwelling us? What did they have that we don't have? And the answer is nothing. What they were given, we've been given. The same thing. The same things. We read in verse 17 here, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You're someone who, like the apostles, has the same Spirit of God living in you. You've been given that same gospel. And you've been given that same mission to go out into the world and be a disciple maker. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. You've got a new identity. And you've got a new calling. And that's what I want us to look at here this morning. From this text is what our new identity is. And in learning what that identity is, that we would live it out. And then what is our calling? Here's our first point. To live out your new reality in Christ. To live out your new reality in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The Greek word here for new is a word that there were two choices the Apostle Paul had. And the word that he chose was new in the sense of never having existed before. Totally new. This is something that has never happened before. And so literally saying, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's how it reads in Greek. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. And it's caused some scholars to say, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. And what they're looking at is that God's redemption plan is to redeem the whole of His creation. That what will come is a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's why they translate, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. And that person is part of that redemption work. But as well, it's a very personal thing. It's a personal thing. Some translations, the one that we just read this morning, say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's true as well. That's true as well. If you're in Christ, you've been made a new creation. What happened to you was not that God took your life, propped you up, dusted you off a little bit, gave you a little stern talking to, and then sent you out and said, now go and do better. That's not what happened. What happened is, He has changed you. He has made you into a brand new creation. Now it's hard for us to fathom because I gotta tell you, I looked in the mirror this morning and it's the same old looking creation staring back at me. But the transformation isn't physical, is it? It's not a physical transformation. What we see is a change that is radical in other ways. And I wonder if perhaps we tend to rely on these gimmicks and the like, these other techniques when we go about this business that Christ has given to us to go into the world and make disciples, because we don't see in ourselves that transformation. We've not embraced the reality that is ours in Christ now. And what the Word of God tells us is that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. In fact, it goes on and says, old things are passed away. The past is past. There's no simpler way to put it. It has lost its force in your life. What you used to be under, you're under no longer. That's what he's saying here. In fact, listen to these verses of assurance. Now, don't worry about trying to write them down. I'll just give you the reference and then maybe you can look it up later. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the Word of God says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Again, He's saying what's past is past. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You once were, but you're not now. That's one of the radical changes. In fact, it goes on in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. What he's saying is you need to live in the reality of your new existence, your new identity in Christ. You're not a slave to sin. You used to be, but you're not now. Here's another verse, Romans 8, 1 and 2. I love this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Condemnation? That's a thing of the past for you. You're not under condemnation anymore and never will be. Never will be. You're a new creation. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. But that's past. And he goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. That's what we're talking about here. Radical change. What was past in your life is past. It's no longer effective in your life. You're no longer under condemnation, no longer enslaved to sin. In fact, that's why I don't like the term sinner saved by grace. That's what you were. You were a sinner. You were saved by grace. What does God's word call you now? It says you're a saint. You are a holy one of God, set apart to God. That's your new identity. And I so appreciate what I heard Dr. John MacArthur preach one time. He said, you know, you call somebody a sinner saved by grace long enough and they're going to live up to your expectations. But maybe we should start thinking of ourselves in the terms that Scripture says. Saint. Holy one of God. Someone set apart to God's purposes. And he gave the opinion that maybe we might start living up to that. That's our new identity in Christ. You once were a sinner. But now Scripture says you're a saint. The past is past. And the new is now. The new is now. Now, you're someone who, in the Spirit of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. It's that same Spirit who indwelt the apostles, through whom God built his church. That same Spirit is in you. The same Spirit of God. And he's there to assure you that you're a child of God. And he's in you to enact every promise of God toward us in Christ, so that they would be yours. So now, as someone in whom the Spirit of God dwells, the Spirit of God in you is transforming you. That's the promise of God, that you are this work of transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're being changed from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit of God into the same image. And that image is the image of Christ. A glorious transformation occurring in you. You're a new creation. Word of God goes on to say that the same Spirit of God in you is renewing your mind by the Word of God. Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world any longer. Past is past, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing work is the work of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to change the child of God, you, to be like Christ the Son of God. You're a new creation. A new creation in Christ. And now, you've got a new status with God. The Word of God assures us, John chapter 1, that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives to them the right to be called what? The children of God. The children of God. You didn't have that right before you came to faith in Christ. But now that you're in Christ, the new reality of your life is you are a beloved child of God. A child of God. Amazing. In fact, it goes on to say, Romans 8, that you are an heir with Christ. An heir with Christ. That Christ is going to inherit the new creation, and you'll be an heir with him in that. And if that were not enough, now that you're in Christ, The Word of God assures us, Ephesians chapter 1, that the power that's at work in you, that power we spoke about in the earlier hour that would enable us to do the work of God, is God's own power, the same power that He used to raise Christ from the dead. This is dead-raising power, and that power is at work in you, now that you're in Christ. And now that you're in Christ, we have this assurance from God that He is working all things out for our good according to His purposes. Now think about that for a moment. New creation in Christ, child of God, saint of God, someone in whom the Spirit of God is living and changing you from one degree of glory to the next. The power of God at work in your life, an heir of Christ. And we would rely on gimmicks? We're a new creation. God has done a marvelous work in us. And what we need to do is to live it. To live in the reality of what we are in Christ. Put the old self behind you. Don't think of yourself in those terms anymore, because that is not who you are. And realize that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then live it out. And we can be certain of this because of what the Apostle Paul says in verse 18. All this is from God. This isn't your work. Oh, I need to change myself. No. God's saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. You just need to avail yourself of it. So we need to live out our new reality in Christ. Secondly, we'll see this in the next verse. You need to live out your new identity in Christ. Again, I'm just going to list out all the points there so you can just listen to what we need to hear here. You need to live out your new identity, your new calling in Christ. Because not only has He made you a new creation, He's done it for a purpose. And He's given to us that purpose. You are someone whom, according to verses 18 and 19, God has given a reconciling ministry. Now, initially, the Apostle Paul is speaking about himself and the other apostles. He's appealing to the Corinthian church, saying, this is what God has done in us, in the apostles. But we know, because of the ongoing work of redemption, that that ministry is passed on to us. This ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 18 and 19. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You are someone who's been reconciled, and now He's saying, you need to be used by Me to reconcile others. That is, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What do you think the message of reconciliation is? The gospel. That's the message of reconciliation. And that's the role that we've been given. God is saying, you, as a new creature in Christ, have been given this new identity, this new role. You're a minister of reconciliation. And this is an important thing for us to grasp. If you catch nothing else, catch this. We need to realize that our role in this world is to be ministers of reconciliation, not ministers of condemnation. Because I think that's the role that we think we have in this world, is to condemn it. But God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Paul is saying here that the work of God in Christ is He's reconciling people to Himself. And He's not holding their sins against them. In fact, the word is He's not holding their trespasses against them. Do you know what a trespass is? It's a very specific sin. It's an intentional sin. It's one where you know what's wrong and you do it anyway. And God in Christ is willing to put that aside as well. You see, it was in the heart of God to reconcile sinners to Himself. That's why He sent Christ into the world. And so even though it's we who have sinned against Him, it's God who initiates reconciliation. God is saying, let's be reconciled. And then he makes that reconciliation possible in Christ. I mean, what amazing grace. What incomparable love. In Christ, God has provided the sure means by which sinners are reconciled. Those who have committed known, deliberate, intentional acts of sin against God, God is saying, I'm willing to put that behind me because of Christ. And he's entrusted to us, the apostles first, and then to all believers, the ministry of reconciliation. What God wants us to be is his mouthpiece in this world. And that's why the apostle Paul goes on to describe us as ambassadors of Christ. We're familiar with the role of an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who is a citizen of one nation, but they live in another nation, and they represent their home nation and its interests. Right? That's what an ambassador does. And what God has done for us in Christ is he's made us ambassadors. We're members of Christ's kingdom. And we're called on to represent Christ, our sovereign, in this world. That's our calling. And to make, on Christ's behalf, God's offer of reconciliation to the world. And who better to act as the go-between than us? Think of it. We once were part of this world. We know it. But we're not a part of it any longer. And so what God has done is he's taken a people who were once a part of that world's kingdom. And he's made us new. Now we're part of this world's kingdom. And he's saying, but I want you to go back to this kingdom and act as an ambassador, as a go-between. I'm going to make my appeal through you. We're ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. The message of reconciliation, the gospel. What is the gospel? If someone were to ask you, what is the gospel, what would you tell them? Well, let me help you here. We have the gospel for us in this very text. It's just phrased differently than it is elsewhere. Do you see it? Verse 21. This is the good news. For our sake, he, speaking of God the Father, made him, speaking of Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news. That's the good news. In order to reconcile sinners to himself, God made Christ to be sin for us. Think of it in these terms. God the Father sent Christ, the righteous one, to die in the place of unrighteous ones. To what end? So that the unrighteous would not die, but instead be made righteous. That's the offer of reconciliation that God is making through us to the world. It's the powerful gospel of which the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And if this is the message that God wants this world to hear, if these are the terms of reconciliation, then why would we do anything else but go into the world with the gospel? Why would we present something else to people? Driving in here this morning, I saw billboards on the roadside. I don't know if maybe you saw them as well. Food trucks, something else. I think it might have been pulled pork and baptisms. And again, I don't want to insult them, but is that what we're going to do? Food trucks, pulled pork, and baptisms? What did the apostles do? What I'm saying here is that our confidence can't be in gimmicks. And yet gimmicks are the things that we tend to fall to first. What our confidence needs to be in is what everyone who's come before us has put their confidence in. And that is the power of God in the gospel. If that isn't what we lead with as a church, then we might amass a group of people who are interested in food trucks and pulled pork. But they'll not be reconciled to God. And what good will it be for them? We would have fed their bellies, but they would have been lost. And so as we move forward, we need to think deeply about what it is we'll do. I'm not saying that there aren't strategies that we can apply, but those strategies aren't the work. Do you realize that? They're not the work. It's the gospel that's the work. That's what people need to hear. And what they need to see, and this I think is what we discount perhaps the most, is the power of God in you, transforming your life. Think about, again, the Apostle Peter, as we spoke about in the first hour. Bumbling, foot-in-his-mouth fisherman. Fearful of admitting that he knows Christ in front of a servant girl at a campfire. Then God radically changes his life, and he stands before a crowd of thousands and boldly proclaims the gospel without shame and with great confidence. And what was the result? God added 3,000 to their number that very day. You go on in the book of Acts, chapter 2, referred to this as well in the first hour, that God did such a marvelous work among that group, among that community of believers, newly minted, that the community around them looked and marveled at it, and they grew in favor. And it goes on to say that God was pleased to add their number, those who are being saved. That's what I would want to see for us, is that we're a people who are relying on the gospel to change people's lives and being willing to let our own lives be the example. But we need to live the reality that is ours in Christ. We need to know well what the promises of God are to us in Christ. That's why we need to be people of the book. And then live them out, letting the Spirit of God do the work that the Spirit of God wants to do, to fashion in you that the fullness of what Christ has promised that we've become, that new creation, and then to embrace wholeheartedly that new identity that we have, that new calling to be ambassadors of Christ in this world, messengers of reconciliation. That's my prayer for us. And so what I want to close this sermon with is a prayer. In fact, we'll call it a day here with this. And this is the prayer I've prayed before, and before this group, from Ephesians chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul prays, what he prays is the essence of what we've just talked about. That the church, that the believers would understand what they have in Christ, and that we would live it out. So follow along as I pray for us. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, I pray that you would give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And you put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so now to you, Lord God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to your power at work within us. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.